Open your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I got a little nap this afternoon. It wasn't anywhere long enough. But I'll try to keep you all awake tonight. It's Zach's job to wake you up, my job to put you to sleep. That's what somebody told me one time. Anyway, we'll try to keep you awake as we go through this text this evening. We're going to be doing an expository lesson on John chapter 12 tonight. This is, I call this lesson, the last straw. The last straw. In chapter 11, you remember Lazarus was raised from the dead. And if you look back in chapter 11 to verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." So this is the last straw. He has been raised from the dead, and the Pharisees are mad. They are so mad they don't know what to do. This has embarrassed them. It's frustrated them. They have tried every way they can think of to get Jesus to trap himself in what he said and what he taught, to try to force him to be in conflict with the law of Moses. And he's never been. And every time they've laid a trap for Jesus, he's managed to just simply make them look like foolish children. And this has come now to the head. It's come to the point where the death of Jesus is imminent. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there made him a supper. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary," Martha and Lazarus' sister, "took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' Now this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein." Now it is the case, that Judas was one of the apostles that Jesus chose. It is the case that Judas was indeed made the treasurer of that group, the man who carried the bag. And according to the scriptures, Judas, when it suited him, would dip his hand into the bag, as it were. And he was responsible for spending, for buying different things that they needed. But it is evident that Judas stole from this bag and looked for ways to make a buck. And it is my contention and my firm belief that Judas did not think for one minute that Jesus would be put to death when he betrayed him, but that Judas saw this as a way of making a little money. He would be making 30 pieces of silver for selling out Jesus, and Jesus would get out of it just like he always did before. And that's what I believe was in Judas's mind. That was, I believe, Judas's agenda when he betrayed Jesus. He did not for one second think that Jesus would be condemned. But when he was condemned, then you see Judas has a change of heart. Judas is devastated and ultimately throws the money back and goes out and hangs himself. He can't live with himself, the very thought that he would cause Jesus to die. The thing that's so sad about this, and as we go through this lesson tonight, you'll see even more clearly, the thing that's so sad about this is Judas thought he did it, but he didn't do it. This was God's plan. It was God's plan that Jesus would die. Judas was one of the players in the circumstance to bring it about by his own choices. But let us continue. And since Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Now, we move then to another area. "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and so they came, not for Jesus' sake only," they did come to see Jesus, "but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." Now, if you had a chance to go and talk to somebody that had been raised from the dead, wouldn't you do it? Why, of course you would. This is amazing. This is definitely better than Barnum and Bailey. It's better than any movie that'll come on at the big screen. It's better than anything you could find out there, better than any museum. If you could talk to a person who'd been dead and had been brought back from the dead, raised by God's hand from the dead, well, yeah, that's a novelty. That's something to see. And so they certainly were going to go. But now note, as I say, the last straw. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They wanted to put Lazarus to death. Why? Why? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And this did not fit. This is not what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to be rejected. They wanted to be verified or validated themselves. They wanted the people to turn back to them instead of turning to Jesus. Instead of believing in Jesus, they wanted people to believe in them. They feel they're being replaced. And so this is something they can't tolerate. And it's because of Lazarus that this is happening. We got to get rid of him too. We're going to get rid of Jesus. But now we got to get rid of Lazarus too. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna simply means save now we pray. Save now we pray. So Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. And then these things understood not his disciples at first. They don't comprehend all that's happening is according to God's plan, according even to revealed prophecy. But when Jesus was glorified, and I'll come back to that phrase, when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. The disciples got it after the fact. During and before, they didn't understand. How many times have we read where Jesus told the disciples, I have many things to tell you, but you can't handle them right now. You can't understand them now. How many times did he tell them something and they completely misunderstood what he said? There was no mistake on Jesus' part, no weakness on his part. But they didn't comprehend. They didn't get it. Jesus is talking about spiritual things. Their understanding or hearing in earthly terms. And over and over and over, especially in the book of John, you see this repeated countless times. Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record of these things. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. And now verse 19, the last straw. When the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. All that we've done, all that we've tried to do has been for nothing. We have failed in every turn. The world has gone after him. We have lost it. What can we do? And there were certain Greeks among them that came up from the worship to the feast, and the same came forth to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them concerning these Greeks, concerning these men that had come that want to see Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he says this phrase, Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When in the book of John, when you read about the Son of Man being glorified, this is a reference to his death. It's a reference to the manner of his death, his crucifixion. And you'll see this repeated many times. When you talk about it's time for the Son to be glorified, means it's time for the Son to die. Now I've told you several times this year how that Jesus hid truth from the people. He didn't lie. He did not deceive. He did not in any way try to prevent people from believing in God. But Jesus spoke in parables. Why? To keep things hidden. A parable is a hidden truth. He did this to keep things hidden. It was God's plan that Jesus die. For Jesus to die, someone has to kill him. It will not be someone who believes in him. Someone who believes in him will in no way kill him. Could you see Simon Peter killing Jesus? Could you see that? Why, Peter pulled his sword and tried to kill some other folks, but there's no way he would try to kill Jesus. What about Judas's reaction? Can you see Judas trying to kill Jesus? Look at his reaction when he found that Jesus was indeed condemned to die. He went out and killed himself. There's no way. You couldn't get a believer to kill Jesus. And if all men believed in him, no one would kill him. This is why, in my opinion, my understanding of Scripture, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he could legitimately, and yes, the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins, but he could legitimately say, honestly say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They do not understand. See, Jesus could have convinced people. He could have proven without any doubt, even to the most closed-minded skeptic, he could have proven that he was the Son of God, but that was not his purpose. And you'll see that even revealed more as we read on. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He that loveth his life, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life or loves his life less in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The corn of wheat, the grain of wheat has to die, and it will bring forth much fruit. Jesus has to die to bring about our resurrection, our life. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We follow Jesus. Just like the servant followed his master in ancient cultures, we follow Jesus in the same way. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Here's the reason I came. This is the reason. And then he says these words, Father, glorify thy name. And then comes the voice from heaven. This is the third time. This is the third time that we find God speaking. The Father speaking. I don't know about all the Old Testament references. It appears to me that every time God spoke in the Old Testament, it was Jesus the Word. That's how it appears to me. He is called the Word in John chapter 1, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is, when it says God said, the Bible says Jesus created all things. He is the one who created all things. God said, let there be light. That is Jesus. And so here we find the Father speaking, once at his baptism, once at his transfiguration, and now here. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And again, here God is referring to the crucifixion. The people, therefore, that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Why? Because death, the greatest weapon of Satan, is about to be destroyed. Satan is about to lose his stranglehold on humanity because Jesus is about to die. And then he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Of course, the reference to crucifixion. Did the people understand being lifted up? Did they understand that reference? Yes, they did. They knew what it meant to be lifted up. And so the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Lifted up. Crucified. That's what that's about. Who is the Son of Man? How is it? If Christ abides forever, how shall he be put to death on a cross? How shall he be lifted up? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. The Word was the light of the world. Remember that? John chapter 1. He was the light of the world. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. All right? So he says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Just like Jesus, because of the way he taught, hid his true identity. How many times did he say to someone that he had healed, go and tell no one what I've done? How many times did he do that? More than once. Do not tell. Didn't he tell the demons, don't you tell anybody who I am? Why would he do that? Somebody has to kill Jesus. And this is all part of God's plan. We'll get more evidence on that from the prophecies of Isaiah, which are coming up. But though he had done, verse 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. This is definitely referring to the Jewish leaders and those who followed them or listened to them. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, before we conclude, before we come to the end of this lesson, I want you to think about something. Often we focus on God hardening the hearts of people. We focus on the being blinded in their eyes and all of that. We focus on that. We focus on the fact that people did not believe. Why would they not believe? The evidence was there. Isaiah spoke of this. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they should not see. We think often of the fullness of time. See, God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time when the time was just right, when everything was just right. We think of Rome, the road system, the postal system. We think of the relative peace in the world. We think of the common language. We think of so many things that tie back to Rome. But those are small points. That's a sub point. The point is when the time was just right, when the Jewish people were just right, when their eyes are so blinded by their tradition, when their heart has been so hardened by just the ritual of religion instead of it being a true heartfelt religion, when the time was just right, when the people were ready to reject him, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In the fullness of time, when everything was just right, when everything was ready, yes, we got the Roman government, and we got relative peace, and we got a common language, and we got a great road system. But what we have also are the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, corrupt enough, degenerate enough, cold enough to carry out this terrible deed. Blind enough so they would not see the truth that was standing in front of them. And yet, you know, I was thinking about this just before getting up here. Jesus barely was able to hide it. He was barely able to hide who he was. As Henry was saying this morning in his class, one of the points he was making was the people on the road to Emmaus, those two men that were with him, Simon and Cleophas or whatever, I can't call his other name. But there they were talking to Jesus. They didn't know who he was until right at the end, right before he vanished before them. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened unto us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? The people could not help but believe. And so that brings us to this last straw, to the final point. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Isn't that something? The very people that wanted to kill him, and yet even among them, many of them believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Their hearts were not right. They were just right at the right time to be willing to kill Jesus, but yet they could not help but believe on him, to believe that he was the Son of God. They couldn't help, and yet they were willing to kill him. They were willing to let him die instead of risking being put out of the synagogue, instead of risking faith in God. They chose comforts and stability, and we want to be left alone. They wanted to maintain the status quo. You know status quo? Marshall Keeble used to say status quo is Latin for the mess we's in. Okay? And that's it right there. That's it. They wanted to maintain the status quo. And so they were willing to let Jesus die because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and he said, he believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world. And whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Or that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Here we see Jesus referring back to that statement he made in Luke chapter 19. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. I don't have to judge him. The words that I speak, they shall judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The words of Jesus in this last section are a testimony to life. The last straw has been broken. The Pharisees are determined to put Jesus to death. And the rest of the chapters of John lead up to the time of his death. The next chapter, he washes the disciples' feet. But it moves quickly into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is betrayed. It moves quickly into the trial and the beating and the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. It moves quickly to that and then ultimately to his resurrection. But hear what Jesus says in this last section. In spite of the fact that these people believe in him, but they will not confess him. In spite of the fact that they've seen the miracles, but they would not believe. And even those who did believe were that mob mentality that we talked about this morning came to rule over these people. And they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And yet Jesus says, I did not come to judge these people. I did not come to judge you. But I am telling you this, the words that I speak will judge you in the last day. That will judge you. And so believe. Believe in me. Believe in my words. Believe what I say to you. Because he says in verse 50, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. God's commandment leads to eternal life. That is the source of eternal life. That's where eternal life is going to come from. If we follow the commandments of God, eternal life is going to be ours. We will have it. We will live forever in heaven if we follow his commandments. But if we do what we want, if we ignore what Jesus said and we go with what's popular or we go with the status quo, if we just maintain the peace, let's just keep things nice and orderly, and we ignore what Jesus said, then we're not going to have eternal life. His commandment is life everlasting. And so my admonition tonight to you is let us live by the commandments of God. Let us truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and follow him like he told us to do as his faithful servants, keeping his commandments, obeying all that he has told us to do. And even when we don't understand, just like those folks back there did not understand, even when our eyes sometimes have been blinded, we must have a blind faith if necessary. A blind faith where we don't understand, where we don't get the picture. And the apostles continued to follow Jesus, didn't they? Even though they didn't understand, and they didn't understand. But they followed him because they trusted him. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to trust him. His commandment is life everlasting. Trust Him. Follow Him. And whether we understand or not, be faithful to Him. And God will make it all work out right. That's His promise. And everlasting life will be yours if you will do this. If you're not a Christian, would you please obey Jesus? Believe in Him with all your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, will you please come back to Him while you can, before it's eternally too late? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.